You're acting more like a preacher all the time, brother.
Amen. All right, take your Bible. Man, I thought this thing was over. Reminded me I'm 70. I'm going back to 25. I don't care what you say, amen. All right, take your Bible, Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. I'm so glad I'm your pastor. I don't know if you're glad I'm your pastor, but I'm glad you're my people. I'm thrilled when I see you coming in. And I don't care if you are late. I'm just glad to see you. And I'm just happy to have you here. And I hope that we learn a lot of things and we can serve the Lord with gladness and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And thank you so much for your Nancy. I don't know where she went, but Nancy, thank you for your playing the piano. It means so much to us. Amen. Okay, let's all stand. And also for the people that sing. Appreciate that. Play instruments. Acts chapter 6. And in those days, when the number of disciples were multiplied. Now, we got to remember now that the first church was about 120 people. And in the day of Pentecost, there was about 3,000 saved. At that day, you remember, they were saved and about 3,000 baptized, added on the church. So we got at least 1,120 people attending this church. Then in the next week, preaching goes on, 5,000 get saved. Whew! I bet they're in the building program, Pastor Commodore. 5,000 got saved. I said 5,000 got saved. Amen. That's an incredible thing. And so we know biblically that there was at least 8,120 members of this church. Now, this is later, and in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring. Oh, that's really great, isn't it? Grumbling, complaining of the Grecians. Sometimes people get this mixed up and says, well, they had Greeks in it. No, these were all Jewish people. The church did not have Grecians and barbarians in the church until the 12th chapter of Acts. So you got to remember that. So you remember they came to Paul the Apostle, the people were getting saved, and Peter had that dream of the sheet that came down and said, well, he told the Lord. And by the way, this kind of reminds me, when I read that, it reminded me that, oh, you know, people kind of put Peter as a crude dude, you know. But Peter was very careful about what he ate. He was still a Jew. And there were some unclean things and the clean things. And he refused for the first time to eat what God had told him to eat of the unclean animals. And God said, slay and eat, you know. So then Cornelius came to him, and he went to Cornelius' home, and he found out that Cornelius, who is a Roman, had got saved. He got saved, and all of a sudden changed the attitude of Peter to that. And of course, later you remember that Peter got kind of he went along with the Jewish people. And there are Hebrew people that, I mean, there are some barbarians there and great Gentiles, and he wouldn't eat with them. And Paul the Apostle ripped his slips off and said, no, you remember what God told you, he that hath called it clean, don't call it unholy. And so, and then of course they sent men to the church at Jerusalem. And then they said that he said there was a that the Gentiles could be part of the church then. So it was a while. It was quite a while. Now remember, you got to be very thankful for the Jewish people. They're the ones that give you the Bible. They're the ones who wrote the Bible up for you. Of course, the Holy Spirit gives it to you, but the Jewish people kept this Word of God for us. And so we want to be very careful. God's, the word still stands. God said, you bless my people, I'll bless you. You curse my people, I'll curse you. And I'll tell you what, I was getting really afraid the way the world was going while America was not standing for our Jewish brothers and sisters. And you ought to be very thankful that we have another chance again. All right, now. So, the Grecians here are not barbarians or Gentiles. They are Greek-speaking Jews. Okay? They're Greek-speaking Jews. And it says, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. Who are the disciples? Disciples are ones who are being willing to talk. We've got apostles here, now we've got the disciples. A disciple is one who would be willing to be taught, one who willing to do what God tells them to do. Disciples, and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, or they're respectable people, they're commendable, they have a commendable testimony, all right? Honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. This business. If I was you, I'd underline that. What was the business? Carry the food. Take care of the widows. That was that business. That's the only business the deacons were to do. Wisdom, whom ye may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's the pastors, the apostles. And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Procurius, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parsimius, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Now, I love this next verse. Now, remember, now the apostles said, now listen, we cannot keep serving the tables, we cannot keep taking care of these widows of our church, we cannot spend enough time in prayer and the Word of God. So, look you out seven men of honest report. And when they did, look at what the Bible said in verse 7. And the Word of God increased. Now, that's what we all want. Amen? And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and the great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Wow. So, we're having trouble at the church. They're murmuring, they're grumbling, they're complaining. And the apostle says, hey, choose out seven men of honest report. They're commendable. You know their word is good. So that we will not leave the prayer time and our reading scripture time and the ministry, literally the ministry. The ministry, administration of the local church. And they did. And they chose these seven men. And what happened? Well, the Bible says the word of God increased. And the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and the great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us and caring for us. Help us, Lord, as we look into this portion of Scripture. Teach us right. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Twice the Apostle Paul used the Greek word diakonos. That's D-I-A-K-O-N-O-S, diakonos, to denote those selected for special duties of the church, the deacons. The word diakonos comes from the word servant, a minister. One, in fact, it comes from the lowest of all servants. It's the subservient servant. It's the one that they called the foot washer. Of all the servants that you had in the house, if you had a servant, you had one who would take care of when the family would come in. Boy, wouldn't that be a great have a diakonos at your door when your kids came in with their dirty feet and wash them right there? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? I need one for my dog, but anyway, and that's what he was for. By the way, he was not looked up to. In fact, he was scorned by all other servants. He was the lowest that you could get. Now, if you take your Bible to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, It says Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. To all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops or pastors, the presbyteros, the presidents of the assembly, the bishops and deacons. In fact, this is a better term to call your pastor than just pastor, bishop. But I just, rather not, you call me Bishop Shearer. I don't get that one, amen. So, the other place Paul speaks of the deacons is to describe the qualifications, the duties of a deacon. Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. I want you to look at that because we're going to go over that. 1 Timothy 3:8. Likewise, must a deacon be grave. He's serious about what he does. He's serious about the Word of God. That doesn't mean that he doesn't have fun, doesn't have a smile on his face and lift in his feet when he walks and a twinkle in his eye. That's not saying that. It means that he really gravely understands the great responsibility he has. He understands how precious and protective he is supposed to be over the Word of God. He knows that people are dying and going to hell unless people tell them about Jesus Christ. So he's very grave about that. There are certain things in my life I'm very grave about. I'm grave about my time of studying the Word of God. I'm grave about when I see people perishing. I'm very careful about it. Well, anyway, the Bible said that the deacon is supposed to be grave, not double-tongued. Y'all got that in your Bible? Not double-tongued. That means two-faced. Says one thing, says another thing. I know a pretty good-sized church, and they had a deacon meeting, and there were some things going on at the church that they needed to take care of. And so they came together, deacons came together, and they all made a decision in one accord that this is how they were going to proceed. The pastor asked him for information and says, hey, how do you think we ought to proceed on this? He said, I really am not sure. There's no biblical reason for how to proceed on this, but I want to know what you guys think about that. And so they all had time. They spoke they came to the business meeting and the motion was made and seconded, and the pastor called for questions. Is there any questions? And one of the deacons got up and literally ripped the other deacons apart. That's a double-tongued man. He should have went and said, Pastor, I got a problem with this. I just thought some things out. I got a problem with this. We need another meeting. And instead of doing it in front of everybody and crashing the party, amen. So the Bible said he's grave. He's not double-tongued. He's not given to much wine. According to the Constitution, you can't have any wine, all right? No wine. No wine at all. Nothing. No alcoholic beverages. No wine. Not given to much wine. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Ill-gotten gain. Oh, man, I'm going to play the slots. I'm going to gamble. I'm looking for a filthy gain. Oh, man, if I become a deacon, and I'll get a lot of people. I had a deacon was a salesman, and he was very careful. He'd never sell stuff to the people at church. He said, I don't want to have this position that I have that people look up to me that would buy my trade. I very respected that. It's very good. Very good. Very respected that. Amen. Not given wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Listen to the next one. Holding the mystery of the faith and pure conscience. It's a great mystery that Jesus saves us. And he holds that very careful in his heart and realizes what I want. He doesn't make fun of it. He doesn't poke fun of people getting saved. He's very careful about that. Amen. And let these also first be proved.
A man comes to our church, great guy, praise the Lord, seems to have a good testimony, but he's not going to teach Sunday school at this church. Not for at least 6 months. Not until we get to know him. Not until we get to prove him. Same with deacon. We don't want a deacon come in. We know, I know one church, they had a great big church, and they put in some new deacons. You know what those deacons are doing? They came from another church. They were trying to get that church and to take that church and have it for their own. How many people, you say, oh, preachers, yes, those things happen. So the Bible said he needs to be proved. You need to prove him. See if he's any good. See if he's kind. Wants to fight about everything. Wants to complain about it. See if he's a complainer. You know, prove him. Prove him. See how he believes. See how what he thinks. See how he acts. See, and then listen to that. Holding the mystery of faith, pure conscience, let him first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. The word blameless comes from this idea that, how many ever played flag football? Okay? And how do you stop the runner? Well, I'll tell you what. That Falcon team stopped the runner, didn't they? Ooh, sorry about that. I just had to confess my sins right now. But anyway, what do? When they pull the flag, what happens? You know, the official blows the whistle and stops, put the ball down. You know, what the deal is, here it says blameless. It means does not have anything hanging on you that people can get a hold of. In other words, a man doesn't pay his bills. A man doesn't take good care of his wife. A man doesn't make his children behave themselves. He's flirty around women. He's a guy that you just, you know, there's just something wrong there, you know? That's what it says. Blameless. You don't want somebody like that in your church being one of your deacons. You want somebody that's upstanding, want somebody that pays his bills, want somebody that's very careful, want to make sure that he ties, make sure he... Those are the things, you know, if you don't tie, you're blameful. That's shame. Oh, my goodness. I think that's close to about the worst thing, not tithing, because that shows you don't love your church, you don't love your God, and you don't want to take care of your responsibility in your church. And so they're not blameless. And we don't. And of course, we want to know that. Then it says, verse 11, even so must their wives be grieved. Isn't that funny? The pastor doesn't have that responsibility. But the deacon does. His wife must be grave. There's certain things she's not giddy about, not foolish about. She's grave about the ministry of the Word of God. When the preacher calls up and says, I need your help, she is grave. Know that, hey, when preacher calls, he needs some help, and she's going to be right behind him to help him. Amen. How many of you guys, no, I won't say it, how many guys in the military have a whining wife that when they have to go TDY or something, they're griping and complaining all the time? My goodness. I know it's a terrible thing, you have to do it, but most of you got married to this guy that signed his name to that. And you ought to be so proud that your husband can serve in such a capacity. I can't say that. I know it must be difficult. I can't say that. My longest time I've ever been away from my wife is maybe 3 weeks. On mission field, I understand that. I don't understand what you girls do, though. I don't. But I will tell you something. These girls that are grave about that know that their husband is serving God in the capacity of the military. We salute you. So she's grave, not slanderer. You all know what that means, right? Huh? You know what a slanderer is? Gossiper.
says something that may not be true. Got a lot of slandering things going on in the media today. Really a lot of slandering. What's that do to people? What does that do to people? Disappoints them. Makes them question. So the Bible said his wife is supposed to be grave, not a slanderer. Sober. And then look at the next. Would you please read that for me? What's that? Read it, folks. Boy, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? Isn't that powerful? Faithful in all things. It sounds like these who are called... all of you and I, we've been watching a little bit of what do you call them? They're trying to get new positions, cabinet positions. And they have to go through the Senate. And, boy, they dig up everything, don't they? I bet you a lot of you people wouldn't want to run for the presidency. They dig up a lot of stuff. And so the Bible says he's faithful in all things. That's a pretty powerful thing. Let me say this. I think we Christians ought to have a higher standard than political people. Amen. Then it says, let the husband be husband of one wife. I've heard some guys, even in Great Falls, say, no, it just means husband one at a time. Well, I got in a real fight with a pastor in town about that, and I said, okay. In the Bible it says that if you have a widow in your church and she's been divorced, she is not to be taken care of by the church. You can't bring her in at the age of 60. You can't bring her in if she's been divorced. So I said, are you telling me that the widow's responsibility to get something to eat or be clothed or housed is more important than a deacon? And he didn't have no more to say, your mind is just set. I said, yeah, my mind is set on the Word of God. Okay. Old Testament time, if the widow was, a priest could not marry a person that was divorced. He couldn't do it. So, hey, I know that some of you are divorced. I got that. I understand that. You've never heard me ever badmouth you or ever. You've never heard me be unkind to you. And I'm not being unkind to you right now. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Don't shoot the messenger, okay? This is what the Bible says. Let the deacon be husband of one wife. Then the next. You all love me, right? Then the next, ruling their children and their own house well. Well, well, well. How's your children doing? The Bible said if the pastor does not rule his children well, he has no right to the minister, he has no right to the pulpit. It also says to the deacon, same thing. If your children are not well behaved, now I understand there's some times that you got to tune them up. And you can talk to my son who's sitting in the back there. I tuned him up a couple times, all right? But if they're just flat out of control, and they won't come to church, and they won't do this, as long as they got their stinking feet under your table, they have to be disciplined by you. Y'all understand that? This is what the Bible says. I'm going to say this now. I have not said this for many years. A number of years ago, a situation happened in my home. It was a very grave situation. And one of my sons had a problem. And I came to this church. I had a letter from him, trespass and forgiveness of Heritage Baptist Church. He'd already asked forgiveness to me. But I felt it was so important that my children be under my control that I would put my ministry on the line. Now, I brought that letter to church and I said, folks, I want to read your letter. Probably the worst time of my life. And Brother Bart Dame was the deacon, was a captain or whatever we call him, the deacons. And I said, Brother Bart, I said, you take the chair. I'm going to go out there. And I don't want to be influenced, but I want to know I want a vote of confidence that you want me to be the pastor of this church. Church was full. I walked out. Seemed like a million years, but it was about 10 seconds. And Brother Bart says, Pastor, come in. This is your vote. And everybody was standing their feet. How many were there? Yeah. And I said, I know this situation come up, but I said, well, I will still preach. I will still preach what the Bible says. And you have voted that I would continue to be your pastor. And one lady in the back says, how can we not forgive you? That's what the Bible says. And so we went on from there. I'm very serious about that. When that happened, I was checking, what am I going to do for the rest of my life? I read the scripture that I'd rather be a doorkeeper of the house of God than anything. I mean, this is my life. This is not just a career. This is a vocation. This is my life. And I told him, I said, I'm telling you right now, you've given me a license to be your pastor. I'm going to keep being your pastor. And I'm coming to your house, and I've come to some of your houses over the same thing that happened to me. I want to live by the Word of God. So, gentlemen, you who have been chosen or you are the deacons of our church, this is your responsibility. This is your checklist. Every once in a while, I'll go over the checklist of the pastor. And I'll just, yep, I do that. Wish I did a little bit more of that, but I'm still doing it, amen. The deacon, the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own homes well. Your own home means a lot of stuff, right? It means paying your bills. It means keeping your house up. It means it's honorable. You're an honorable person. And you encourage your wife to be honorable. And you encourage your children to be honorable. That's Bible. How many would agree with that? For they that use the office of the deacon well purchase themselves a good degree and great boldness of the faith in Jesus Christ. So let's get back to the word deaconess. Deaconos literally means servant. Paul uses the word deaconess in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, ministers to describe the deacon's work in the church. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave every man. And then again he uses the word deaconess over in Romans chapter 15 verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a deaconess. Jesus Christ, he used the word servant here. Of the circumcision for truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the Father. Deaconess is also used in a literal sense. Every Christian is a deaconess or a servant. We're all to be servants. This morning I spoke in my Sunday school class and I was talking about, you know, this old man that we have. This old man wants him to be fed. This old man wants everybody to cater to him. This old flesh of ours, we don't care if we're late, but don't you be late. We don't care
If I get enough food, just so long as I'm fed. We don't care if everybody has to wait for me as long as I get my sleep. Everybody's in the car, but he's not in the car yet. Why? Well, he got up late. That's the old nature in us. Old nature says, feed me. I want approval. I want love. I want power. I want money. I don't care about anybody else. I illustrated by a fish. You go fishing and you're fishing the river and you see a great big old stone. I'll guarantee you those fish will be right behind that stone like this because they're just coasting in that water. They're not out in the fast water. They're in there coasting, waiting for a bug to go by. That's the old nature in us. I don't have to love you, but you got to love me. I want to be first. Me first, me. That's the old nature in us. I don't want somebody else to have cuts. I don't want anybody else to... Yesterday, I was at Walmart. It seems like I'm there all the time. That's where I go calling. One lady said, bury me at Walmart. And all my friends would come and see me every day. The problem is how they dress there. But anyway, I was in there, and of course, there's only two of the things open, you know. People all over the place. And I'm sitting there, and I got a pretty good grocery cart full. And I said, the lady behind me, I said, ma'am, I said, you only got a few things, go ahead of me. So I got out of the way, and she went ahead. She said, thank you. I said, that's okay. And then an old guy come by, and he only got three things. And he's looking at me. I said, hey, how would you like to go ahead of me? Oh, would I? You know, the old guy, what's he got to do, right? But anyway, and I'm paying the lady to take care of my wife, doggone it. I got things to do here. But I pulled my car out, and I let him go in. You know what? Me, Sheldon, said, I'm in this line, and I'm taking my turn. But the Holy Spirit says to me, hey, it's the interview time. So, guess what? I pull out that. And then they had to have the price check. And the Lord's laughing at me. He did laugh at me. Yeah, but when I got up to the cash, the checkout, she says, that was very kind of you. And I said, you know, sometimes we got to just wait a little bit. You know, sometimes there's people that are really in greater need than you are. And there's some people in this old world that need some help. Now, deacons, let me tell you something. If you're going to be a true deacon, you have to have a good conscience about you. You have to be very careful what you say. This office of deacon developed out of the need of a church. At the church, there was a need. Church is huge. Somebody's got to do this work. Hey, you know what? Somebody's got to feed the monkey. I heard that a long time. Somebody's got to feed the monkey on your back. Either you feed or somebody else, but that monkey's going to get fed. That's what happened in this church. They were really in great need. At this time, seven men were chosen by the congregation to care for the certain physical needs of the congregation, the widows. So those involved in these apostles or involved in the spiritual ministry could do so fully. The qualifications of this office is very similar to the pastor's. And has similar responsibility to serve the tables of the Lord and arrange the Lord's table. To serve the table of the poor and minister charities of the church. To serve the table of the pastor. To make appropriations for the pastor's support and other current expenses collected and dispersed for his fund. Now he's taken care of so he can do what? Read the Word of God and pray and minister to the church. Amen.
The great overall justification of this office is the deacon was just created to help the pastor. God, the Bible says, God gives a gift to the church, and that's the pastor. Boy, you bummed out on that one, didn't you? He gives a gift to the pastor of the church. That's a gift to you. In turn, the church gives a gift back to God to that pastor so that they can help him do the ministry of the Word of God. That's what deacons are for. The gift is given a gift for thankfulness. If there's any way the deacon can set the preacher free so that he can fulfill his office, certainly the primary duty of the deacons. The deacons are not for the church. The deacon is for the pastor. They are my guys to help me get the job done. My job is Heritage Baptist Church. My job is to oversee the pepuderos, the one who overlooks the shepherd, overlooks all the things going on. Everything. I mean, from the nurseries to the women's deal to the everything. So it's his responsibility. God has given us that. There's got to be somebody that the buck stops at. Amen. If the deacons are to replace if deacons are placed in their position by the Lord and the church are committed to the New Testament program of evangelism of the church under the Spirit of God, the church will move forward. Stephen got results. And so will any deacon who dedicates his life to serve the Lord. The man who agrees to serve as a deacon in the New Testament church agrees to be an example. Hear that? An example. Hey, do what he does. Do what that deacon does. Be faithful like that deacon. He is an example in spirit and love and devotion and loyalty. Yes, I said loyalty. The deacon should be as loyal as the pastor. A deacon should be loyal to the program of the church just as the leader as the pastor is. He should be example to every realm and certainly means an example in attendance. How would it be if membership of the church attended Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, soul winning, revival meeting, and mission conference like the deacons? How would our church go? By the way, you church members, you have elected those men to that office. It is your responsibility to go to them and say, "Where are you? You're my deacon. I don't see you here tonight. Are you sick? Do you need some help? Do our deacons need to come and help you?" They're accountable to you. Do you hear me? They're accountable to you. You ought to sit down one time and say, "Hey, you tithe? Do you tithe? Come to your deacon. Ask him to tithe. He's supposed to be an example to you." Amen? What would this church do without tithing members? What would happen? Absolutely. We'd try everything we could. So if you don't tithe, you're a terrible example and you ought to resign. Hear me? Resign your position as a deacon. If you cannot be a good, honest man, then you have no right to the deaconship. You accepted every deacon that we have in the church. I sat down with you and I talked to you about your responsibility and what you were expected to do. If I do not fulfill the pastorate, I will resign. I have enough character to say, "You know what? I'm resigning. I can't keep up. I can't do what the Bible tells me anymore." Is that what I should do? Say yes. Same with deacons. Very important. You stand right with the Word of God. You stand with it. And you are accountable to every... How many is a member of this church? Would you raise your hand? You're accountable to these people. You're accountable to them.
And if you do not keep up your position that God has given you, you ought to have enough integrity to say, you know what, I can't do that. Someday I may. Someday I may want to come back to be a deacon. But right now, it ain't working. There are other areas, such as tithing and church visitation program, where the deacons will commit himself to example. You are an example to our brother and sisters in Christ. The deacons must have certain secular qualifications. He must be honest. Honest at his work. Honest what he does. These verses receive very minor treatment in our churches today. But because the things deacons were to do as representatives of their church to help their pastor, they need to realize how wholly important these men are to the pastor so that he can minister to the office of the pastor. The reading over the qualifications is we read over there in Acts chapter. Let's read Acts chapter 1, verse 7. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. And in those days were the number of the disciples was multiplied, and there arose a murmur of the Grecians. We've already read it. How many does not understand about the responsibility of a deacon? I do. I'm sure you do. One should not minimize the importance of the office of deacon within his church. Don't minimize it. Deacons are more than anyone else have the ability to make or break the pastor in his church. When deacons think of the preacher in the light of the New Testament teaching, he ought to have the conviction that God created the office of a deacon in order to make sure that the pastor's ministry is more effective. What you do for me helps your church. That he may do God's ordained job. The deacons are the cabinet to the pastor. We're seeing all these cabinet posts and everything. That's what you're doing for me. Deacons are to be fully sympathy with the pastor and give him the full cooperation. And I've certainly had that. I mean, I'm trying to teach you something, okay? I'm not pointing out at my deacons. That's not the purpose of it. I'm trying to teach you what a deacon's supposed to be, amen? Deacons are to be zealous and on guard for unity in the spirit within the church and bonds of peace. Why? Remember what they're doing? They're murmuring and complaining. And brought them in to stop that stuff. Amen. Deacons are servants of the pastor of the church. Only within recent years has the body of deacons been referred to a board. How many ever heard of the deacon board? Well, back in the early 1900s, you never heard that. The objection to this designation is that they may somehow imply that the deacons are managers rather than servants. They're not the manager. They're a servant. They're a servant to who? Point at him. A lot of people are pointing at me right now. Amen. Yeah. That's what they're for. This is Bible. Deacons are not to give orders to the church. They are to receive instruction from the church. Deacons are not to decide for the church, but they are to carry out the decisions of the church. They are never to usurp themselves in the authority of running the church. The greatest service to the church will usually be found in their assistance to their pastor. Deacons are to be promoters of church harmony. These seven men in Acts chapter 6, they became protectors, promoters of church harmony. How serious the breach of the fellowship had become in the Jerusalem church is not certain. We don't know how bad it was, but it certainly was murmuring and dramatic enough. Someone was needed to pour oil on the troubled waters. These deacons were God's answer to heal the breach and restore the fellowship. This work of the seven is not to be forgotten. When a man becomes a deacon, he loses the privilege
if such exist, of participating in church role. The members of rank may claim that often abused privilege, speak in his mind, but when a man becomes a deacon, he has no right to speak his mind to the church. Why? Because who is he? He's mine. What would you think of somebody in the president's, you know, the president now, picking a cabinet, and somebody comes out and says completely opposite what the president wants? Well, what would you think of that? Well, he spoke his mind. No. When he took that, he said, I work to the pleasure of the President of the United States. I serve at his pleasure. When I started at Sheriff's office, my job was that I would serve to the pleasure of the sheriff. If it wasn't his pleasure to that I did it, I'd step down. I'd just walk away from it because he asked me. And the same way as a deacon, you've got to be very careful what you say, because it may be against the Word of God. And God had spoke to your pastor and said, this is where we need to go. And you're out there politicking and say, we're not going that way. The church has a voice. The deacon becomes the pastor's voice. Y'all understand this? This is what the Bible says. It's not inconsistent with the Word of God. This is what it is. When a man becomes a deacon, he is selected and called by the Holy Spirit, chosen by the church, dedicated by personal choice. He forfeits the right to promote in any fashion a division in the life of the church. The office of the deacon was first established by the apostles in the church of Jerusalem to assist them to distribution of goods to some of the Grecian widows who felt that they were looked on inappropriately. When the 12 discovered that the business was disturbing the contribution to the poor souls and the saints, occupied too much of their time, they, the apostles, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. William Rutherford wrote in his book, Church Members Guide to the Baptist Church, said, I will be seen that the first duty imposed upon the deacons was to attend to the wants of the poor. They were directed to do that. They didn't go looking for them. The minister said, the apostle said, hey, there's a group of people, you need to take care of them. So what were they doing? They were doing the responsibility that the pastors were doing at that time. Now the pastors go back to business to do a directive and said, hey, make sure you guys, you seven guys, take care of such and such and such and such. Very few deacons seem to feel the attention of the poor is a part of their duty, when it is very duty what they were appointed for. Since deacons are worked very closely to the pastor, they're also to serve the pastor's table. This is a duty that has been given to them from the church. The church has elected them to take care of their pastor so that more work can get done. This duty has been given to them. They are to make recommendations to the church to see that pastor's needs are adequately taken care of in the church. And by the way, our church has certainly done that. Deacons must serve the pastor's table and make sure that they decide how liberally or how scantily he is supplied. The church must make a decision in a large view of taking them. Now, here's some effective uses of a deacon. Take the names of the church widows and sign them to a deacon. I think that's a great idea. This is what he writes in his book. Take the names of the fatherless children and sign them to a deacon. Take the names of the elderly and assign them to the deacons. Take the names of the study and assign them to the deacons. Divide the church role into equal family groups, and each group being assigned to a deacon. That deacon is feeling especially concerned for his families that are under his responsibility to make sure they're taken care of. And if there is a problem, he comes to the pastor and says, hey, you know so-and-so Betty over there? She's really having a hard time. You know so-and-so that lives way out of town? She's really having a difficult time. Of course, any needs that they find are always brought to the attention of the pastor. It is the responsibility of the deacon to assist him. Dr. Hiles had a group of pastors, a group, I think he had about 200 deacons of that huge church of Hammond, Indiana. And they'd go calling at the hospital. And I went calling with one of them and stopped in. He says, hi, so-and-so. He says, Dr. Hiles, your pastor wanted me to stop by and say hi to you. And he wanted me to have a word of prayer. Perfect. You're not going there for yourself. You understand? You're not going for yourself. You're going there for your pastor. Because what are you doing? You're doing his job. He's elected in to tell you, I need you to do this for me. I need you to do this for me. I need you to do this for me. Is that wrong? No. That's what you're like. If you don't want that, chink, chink, you know, unhook. You know, get away from the train for a little bit. But if that's your desire and your duty, say, you know what? I want to give myself and my life and my family to my pastor. And the church has said, we want you to be a deacon. That's your responsibility. You know, this is very hard for me to teach this stuff because it seems like that you may think that I want something. My heart grieved yesterday when I opened up your cards and what you gave me. And I know some of you don't got two nickels to slide between your fingers. It grieves me to think that people would think, well, our pastor is always asking for me. I don't think there are too many things I've ever asked for you people. There's a lot of things I've told you, no, I don't want that. But this is the response. I want to teach you biblically, what does the Bible say about that? Who are these men we call deacons? And I want you to hold them up in esteem and say, hey, you're my deacon. What are you doing here? That's your responsibility. If you're the one who voted them in. Hey, we have just went through election, and boy, it tipped her over, amen? And the reason it tipped her over is people were not happy what was going on in Washington. And so the populace spoke and says, we don't want you in there no more. Well, our church, if you feel that deacon is not doing what he's supposed to do, and you may see some things that he's doing that I don't see, because I'm telling you what, I'm going to go up to him because he's my deacon. I'm going to talk to him. And I'm going to say, hey, pal, I see that. What's going on in your life? What's going on in your family? What's going on? That's my responsibility. It's their mind. If I went out in your car today and started messing with it, you'd say, what are you doing? I'm just messing with it. And you'd say, hey, this is mine. Get your hands off this thing. Right? Have you ever rented a house? And the landowner comes in and asks you why you did something or you didn't do nothing? Have you ever owned your own home? And you can give your lawn a crew cut or let it go long. You can pull up trees and cut them down. You can put in flowers. You can build a garden. You can run right through the middle of your lawn and make a garden out of it. And nobody says anything. Well, maybe now they do, right? Same way. I think we need to be very cautious of the fact that these men that we have hired, quote unquote, to take care of the pastor, should be doing what they were voted in to do. Same with the pastor. If he's not doing what the Bible says he's supposed to be. Now I know you may want me to dress in pink polka dots and wear striped leggings and whatever. You may want to do that, and I'm going to disagree with you. I'm not going to wear that, you know. But that's not mean that you shouldn't be willing to get rid of me because I won't wear your pink polka dots and striped pants. There's nothing biblical about that. Is there? Maybe there is. But anyway, I'm just saying that, you know, we ought to stand. We ought to stand for the Word of God. We ought to do what this Bible says. We call our church a biblical church. We're biblicists here. Thus saith the Lord God. And may we stay to the principles of the Word of God. May we walk close to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us and caring for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the Word of God that leaves no question of error in this. Lord, I pray you'd help us. Help us, Lord God, to live more like you. And Lord, help our deacons of our church that have been such wonderful men to me and helped me in so many ways. Lord, I pray you bless this church. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we will walk close to you. And Lord, that we will live for you in a great and mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.